What is our purpose of this church? And in our constitution, we have a purpose of the church. And we've kind of simplified it from what it was and just said, our purpose is to love, grow, go. So if anybody asks you, you know, what is the purpose of Creedmoor Road Baptist Church? Like, why do you guys exist? What do you do? You can just simply say, our purpose is to love God and love others. Our purpose is to grow in our faith and to go out into our community, into our nation and world, and to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose, to love, to grow, to go. And so this week, we're going to focus on what it means as a church to love. Like, what does it mean for us to love God and to love our neighbor? And so as a church, I want us to be marked by love. I want us to be a John 17:21, to where the love and unity that we have for each other tells others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I also want us to be a Matthew 22, the passage that we're looking at today, church, and saying that people are see and we're marked by our love for our Father and the love for our neighbor. And so that's what I want our church to be marked by. Now, this week is love. And so most of you are familiar with love. You get married because of love. TV shows all over the place are about finding love. If you're in our household, then you watch The Bachelor or Bachelorette. And so we watch that every Monday night, thanks to my wife, beautiful wife down here. And so we watch every Monday night just to see who this lady or who this gentleman is going to find true love with. And so you have that, and then there's a new show on NBC called First Date, and it's all about these people going on a first date and just trying to find a romantic connection with somebody. You know, it's all about finding love for yourself, you know. And then you have other shows about loving your neighbor. You know, there's a show called Undercover Boss. I don't know if anybody's seen this, but Undercover Boss, if you've seen one episode, you've seen every single episode. So you don't have to watch it. So I'm about to give you what it's about. So it's about this boss that just kind of goes undercover in his own business, and he just kind of sees how things are working and everything. And it never fails. He goes into the perfect location of his business, and he finds a couple of people that are doing a great job who are struggling in life, and somehow either they get a scholarship to the college that they're at, or they get all sorts of money for their kids who are in bad health. I mean, it's a good thing that they're helping these people, but literally that happens at the end of every show. Like, the boss has all of a sudden has this big eye opening. It's like, I need to give away money to these people. And so it's just this really funny show to me. And so you have all these shows about wanting to love your neighbor or wanting to find love for yourself. So the question is, how does the love that we're going to see Jesus talks about in this passage separate us from the love that we see in our world today, from TV shows, from just what culture is telling us about love? What does what Jesus says about love separate what he says from everything else that we see? And I think what separates it is how Jesus words the greatest and the second greatest commandment. It's not a new commandment that he gives, but it's actually a very old commandment that he gives. But it's a very radical one. And I think it's radical because I think the way he words it cuts to the root of the sinfulness in our hearts. And I think it exposes kind of the sinfulness that is just lurking and just hidden in the very depths of our hearts. And I think in that, it severs it. If we truly see what Christ is talking about here and see what it means to love God and to love your neighbor, I think it severs that sinfulness and the selfishness and the pride and the self-centeredness that is in our hearts. You know, the root of our sinfulness is basically this. It's wanting to be happy apart from God. It's trying to find our happiness apart from what God can give us. And two, it's wanting other people to find their happiness in that same thing apart from God. And so at the end of the day, we try to be happy. We try to cut ourselves off apart from God and find happiness in things and love things that truly can't give us that satisfaction and joy that can only come from God. And a lot of times we think, well, love is love. Love should be good. Love, no matter how you love, it should be okay, right? Like, if you're loving, you're loving. Well, yes and no. Like, there are types of love that can be very detrimental. There are types of love in your heart that can be sinful, depending on the type of love. And we'll get into that here in a minute. But when you think about love, typically you think the opposite of love is probably hate, right? If you don't love something, you probably hate something. You know, a lot of times we don't think there's middle ground. And that may be true, but the question I want to pose to you today is, what's the greatest opposition, what's the greatest opponent to love? And I don't think it's necessarily hate. I think it's pride. Because here's what pride says. Pride is the presumption that we can be happy without depending on God as the source of our happiness and without caring if others find that happiness in God also. And so pride corrupts our love in two ways, I think. It says that we are unwilling to see God as the only true fountain of joy and satisfaction in our life. Saying that we can do that on our own. We can attain that on our own. I can do all this thing. I do not need God. That's what pride says in my heart. And the second thing is, I think it's unwilling. It makes it unwilling for us to see people designed to receive the same joy and satisfaction that comes from God. That we want to find this love and satisfaction found in other things, but not in God also. So I think pride is one of the greatest opponents to love. Because pride says, I can do this on my own without God. And love says, what we're going to find in this verse, true satisfaction and joy can only come from God, not in yourselves or what yourself can give. So the question that Jesus forces us to ask in this text and what we're going to see, are we being prideful in our love? Is our love self-seeking? Or is our love self-sacrificing? And that's the question that we have to ask for us today personally, but that's the question we have to ask ourselves as a church wholly. Are we seeking love? Are we loving in a way that God is commanding us in the way that God designed it to be? Now, immediately you may say, yeah, I love and I think that I'm loving correctly. And I would say before you answer that, you may be right. I'm not saying that you're not. But before you answer that, I would ask you maybe to search your heart before you answer that question and really allow God in the Spirit to work into the depths of your heart to really see where your heart is trending towards. And so when I read this text, I think it penetrates to the deepest parts of our heart and exposes where pride exists and where love is not existing. And in this, I pray that through this text that we can see and we can read and we can know where pride is and where we can love better in our life. So that as a church that we are loving so that people may see the glory of God. Because our love for our community should point others to Jesus. And that's the point of this passage. So read with me Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert of the law, some translations just say he was a lawyer, asked the question to test him. He said, teacher, which command is the greatest, is in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets depend on these two commandments. And so as we dig into this text, let's pray so that God will enlighten our minds and hearts. Father, we're so thankful that Jesus teaches us what the most important things in our life should be. And Father, in this, it shows us the love that it takes to really show what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to see where our love is corrupted by the sin in our hearts. And help us to love our neighbors in a way that they'll be able to see the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we love each other, that the lost and dying world will see their need for Jesus through the love that we have for each other. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So when we see verse 34, a guy comes to Jesus. He says he was an expert in the law. A lot of people say that he was a lawyer. So in other words, this guy probably had the entire first five books of the Bible memorized. So he just knew the law frontwards and backwards. It would be a lawyer today. He kind of knows everything that deals with the law. And so if you have any questions, you could just go to him. So this guy was an expert in the law. So here's the interesting thing about what he asked Jesus. For him to even ask Jesus, hey, what is the greatest commandment? is really interesting because the Pharisees thought that all the law was very powerful, that there was no law greater than the other, that they all thought that all the law should be held and should be held to the utmost degree. And so him even asking what the greatest is kind of shows some ill intent to why he's asking Jesus, because in that he's wanting Jesus to say, well, this law is the greatest law, so that they may could convict him and sentence him to death at this point. So it's showing some ill will here. And so what he was trying to do was just to trap Jesus. But the way Jesus responded was extremely brilliant, because he was trying to say which law is the greatest. But the way Jesus answered kind of encompassed the whole law. He said that all the law of the prophets and the law and the prophets depend on these two things. So in a way, he's saying, you're trying to trap me, but what I'm saying is all these things encompass this, and he couldn't argue against it. Jesus answered him brilliantly. But by how you are supposed to love, Jesus shows us how sinful our love actually is. And so we're going to kind of work through this passage backwards. We're going to look at the second and then the greatest, because the second kind of hinges on the greatest. So we're going to kind of work through the second commandment, and then we're going to look at the greatest commandment. And so in the second greatest commandment, Jesus shows our self-love. And so, in effect, Jesus says, I'm going to start with kind of the inborn, deep, defining human trait, which is the love for yourself. And I'm going to focus our attention on how you love yourself, on how you should love your neighbor. And so, basically, he was saying, I don't command this. I just assume that you know how to love yourself. So, all of us just kind of know that, hey, we want to eat for ourselves, we want to clothe ourselves, we want to make sure that we have some type of housing and some type of shelter. Like, we want to take care of ourselves. So we have love and protection and everything for ourselves to make sure that we are taken care of physically, emotionally, in any way that you think. And so what Jesus is saying here, hey, the same way that you want yourself to be happy, focus that attention on your neighbor also. The same way that you want to be fed, focus that attention on your neighbor also. The same way that you desire to be pleased and desire to have your life full of meaning, focus that same attention to your neighbor. And the same way that you seek to find your joy and satisfaction in God, focus that attention on your neighbor also. The same way that you love yourself, focus that attention on your neighbor also. So you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, in saying this, it sounds like that those things, what I'm saying is bad. Like, okay, is it bad for me to want to eat? Is it bad for me to want to have clothing? Absolutely not. I think self-love is a thing that was there before the fall. I think self-love is okay, because I think it's good that you want to take care of yourself. I think it's good that you want to be healthy. I think it's good that you want to provide shelter for yourself. I think it's good that you want to clothe yourself, okay? That's a very important thing, you know? And so all these things are good, and the love that you have for yourself is driving those things. But then what makes it bad is that your self-love for yourself becomes self-centeredness. And your self-centeredness starts to turn your self-love into using other people for your advancement in life. So you start to take, hey, I want to provide for myself. I just want food to eat or whatever. And then you start using your neighbor next to you so that you can get more food. Or you want to advance in your job so much that you use other people to advance in your job so you have more money and have more stuff. Your self-love becomes a self-centeredness, and you use everybody around you for your advancement and not loving your neighbor. And so what it does is whether your love for yourself has become evil, it will expose, Jesus' command will expose that in your heart. Because Jesus is saying that the love that we have for ourselves should be the love that drives us to love our neighbor also. But in turn, the sinfulness in our hearts sometimes pushes back against that, because we are all about we're all about the survival of the fittest, that we just want to take care of ourselves and we don't care about our neighbor as much as we care about ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is that as long as you long for food when you're hungry, so long feed your neighbor when he is hungry. As you work for a comfortable place to live, so desire a comfortable place to live for your neighbor. As you seek to be safe and secure from violence and calamity, seek the same security for your neighbor. As you seek friends for yourself, so be a friend to your neighbor. As you would want life to count and be significant, so desire the same significance for your neighbor. As you work to make good grades, so work to help your neighbor make good grades. As you welcome, as you like to be welcomed into a strange place, so welcome your neighbor into a strange place. As you would do that to men, do that to you, so do it for your neighbor. That you, the same things that you would do for yourself, Jesus is saying, love them and seek your neighbor in the same way as you would yourself. That's a different type of love because you get nothing in return from that, right? There's nothing that you get in return from loving your neighbor in that way. But it just benefits them. And that's a different love than the world could ever know. A love that's sacrificing, a love that kind of puts yourself, other people before yourself. And when you do that, it creates something so unique that the world has never seen before. And so the challenge for us today is that our self-love does not turn into self-centeredness. But the measure by which we love our neighbors should be this, that make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. At the mark of what you seek to self-sustain yourself, let that be the measure by which you go out and self-give yourself to others. So as much as you're trying to make for yourself and to make sure your family's taken care of or you're taken care of, do the same for your neighbor at that measure. If you are creative in pursuing your own happiness, then be creative to pursue the happiness of others. Jesus is not saying to just seek your neighbor in the same things that you seek for yourself, but also seek them in the same way that you seek yourself. The same way that you love yourself, seek your neighbor in that same way. Make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. But in a sense, that almost seems like a threat to us, right? Because if I'm looking out for other people just as much as I'm looking out for me, doesn't that kind of put me at odds here? Doesn't that kind of put me to the back burner in an extent? Because the needs are great around me, right? And so isn't that a threat to me? And this is where understanding the greatest commandment helps us fulfill the second commandment. And so we see in the greatest commandment, and let's go back up. It says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. You see, the first commandment is the very basis of the second commandment. Because the second commandment, all it is a visible expression of the first commandment. You see, love your God with all your heart means to find in God your satisfaction and your joy, and that only God can fill your heart with. To love your God with all your soul means to find meaning in God that is so rich and so full, it fills your soul completely. And to love God with all your mind means that you find God in God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all of your ways. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. In other words, you take all of your self-love, all of your longing for joy and security and fulfillment and significance, and you take all of that and you focus it on God. You take all of those things and you focus it on God until He satisfies every nook and cranny of your heart. And when you become completely satisfied in God, and when you love Him with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul, then it makes the second commandment very doable. Because the second commandment just becomes then an overflow of your love for God. And this is just a redefining or a redoing. This is really a transformation of self-love. Self-love is the desire of life and satisfaction rather than frustration and death. And God says, come to me and I will give you full joy and full satisfaction and full rest. And when you find that satisfaction and joy in God, then your love for others will be changed forever. What happens is your self-love, your love for yourself and your love for God has become one. And your self-love has just become a quest for God. Because the way that you seek yourself, and in that sense for your satisfaction and joy, You're just seeking God for those things. You're not seeking that in your own self or other things. So your self-love is actually becoming a quest for God and knowing God. You see how that's working in a circle? As we want to have more satisfaction and more joy in our life, we just go deeper and want to know God more. And so in a turn, my satisfaction and my joy just is a more of a quest for God in my life so that He can fill the deepest parts of my heart so I can become more satisfied and have more joy in my life. So my self-seeking, all it does is become a quest for God if I'm loving Him with all my heart, mind, and soul. Now, as a culture, we tend to focus on the second greatly. We tend to focus on the second. We're all about loving our neighbor, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but I will say it can be a bad thing. Because here's why. Because sometimes we love our neighbor so much that we're willing to compromise the greatest commandment. We're willing to say, hey, we're willing to love you no matter what. We're willing to accept any type of behavior. We're willing to do whatever it takes for you to feel love. But in accepting the things that we're accepting, you're not loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so there's a possibility to where the second commandment can be sinful because you elevate it before the first. And so the challenge for us today is not to elevate the second, but to elevate the first so much that it's an overflow of our heart to where the second commandment just is doable for us and it just is an overflow of the greatest commandment. That we're just loving our neighbors because we see and know how much God loves us and our love for God drives our love for others. And that's why the greatest commandment is first, and that's why the second commandment is just a visible expression of the greatest one. Our motive should be to see our neighbor fall in love with God and worship Him. And so the question for us today is, are we loving our neighbors in a way that they're worshiping God? And so what does this mean for us as a church? How does this flow into the purpose of our church? For us to effectively reach our community, we have to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul. We have to. For us to reach our community, it starts with an individual. It starts with us caring about our own personal holiness. It starts with us wanting to seek God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. It starts personally. And for us as a church to fulfill our mission, the individuals in this church have to start with themselves and have to say, where am I in my heart? Am I loving God with all of my heart? Am I loving God with all of my mind? If I'm loving God with all of my strength? Because if we're not doing that, the second commandment will not come easily for us. And in fact, it probably won't even come. Because it has to start with the greatest. And so as a church, it starts with individuals. It starts with us being marked by our love for God. And then once we're marked by our love for God, our love for our neighbor will grow out of that. So the question for us today is, does this flow out of our church? And that, for us, searching the deepest parts of our heart, is our heart prideful in our love? Does it really just seek self-love and doesn't really promote us and carry us to love our neighbor? Are we seeking in our self-love, it's a quest for God and wanting to go deeper in God for Him to fulfill and satisfy us in ways that we can only be satisfied in God? And so the question for us is, are we seeing God as our only true fountain of true love, true joy, and true satisfaction? And are we seeing people around us designed for that same satisfaction, that same joy in God and worship of God? Because what we have, we should desire for our neighbor to have also. That's what it means to love our neighbor. That the same things that we have, we seek to have our neighbor have also. And so we want to love them in the same way that you love them, love yourself. And also, we want them to have the same satisfaction and joy that we have in our Father. We want them to love God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, because He is worthy of it. And it's the only way for us to live. Are we loving people in the way that they will see God in us? Or do we love them in a way that maybe turns them away from God? Are we loving them in a way that will be different from what the world loves them? What sets our love apart? And I think what sets us apart is the way that we're sacrificially giving them love. We're not doing it out of something that will bring something to us. We're not doing it because it's going to advance us. We get nothing out of it. But they will get everything out of it if they know the one true God and the sacrifice that Jesus has made for them. That's the only way for them to find the true joy and the true satisfaction, is to love them the way that God has loved them, so that they can see the sacrifice that Jesus has made for them. That's why we love, so that it points people to Jesus. It's radical. It's different. It's not new. It's very old. And so this is the purpose of Creedmoor Road Baptist Church, to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So the question for us again this week is, are you all in? Are you all in to the purpose of the church? Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging sermon for me, I know. Father, it's something that it's not easy for us to do, to love our neighbor in the same way that we seek to love ourselves, Father. But Father, help us to understand that our love for you is just primary, and that our love for our neighbor should overflow out of our love for you. Lord, help us to get the order right. Help us to first seek love from you, and Lord, to find our satisfaction and our joy in everything that we would ever want in life from you, Father. And Lord, allow that to be a quest just for you to go deeper in who you are, Father. And in going deeper in you, Father, it overflows into our love for our neighbor, that we seek for them to know you the way that we know you, Father. And we seek for them just to see the love of Jesus, Father, through the way that we serve them. And Father, we know to be a maximum church, Father, that we have to be a servant church, that we have to seek the needs of others. So, Father, place that in our hearts. Lord, show us in our hearts where there's pride. Show us in our hearts to where we are self-centered, Father, so that we can repent and turn. And Father, so that we can love our neighbor in a way that they will see the love that Jesus has for them. And we ask this in your name. Amen.